You can entitle tonight's message, What to Do. What to Do. What to Do. I'm going to read two passages initially, first from Luke 4 and then from John 5. Luke 4 and then John 5. What to Do. The end of Luke 4 tells us about the ministry of Jesus in his hometown, healings, miracles taking place. Verse 40. This is after the Sabbath now. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, You are the Son of God, but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Now, just understand this. His heart is filled with compassion. He lives and breathes to make the Father known. And now there are people that are flocking to see him. He's gotten attention through the demonstration of power. He's healed the sick. He's driven out demons. There are many more needs to be met right there. He gets up, goes to a solitary place. Obviously, this is his time of getting alone with his Father. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Isn't that exactly what he wants? Isn't that the ideal? Here he is. They want him. That please don't leave. We want to hear you more. We want you to heal our sick. Please don't leave. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Do you realize that for the most part, town after town and village after village, city after city, Jesus had to pull himself away from crowds of people wanting to get near him and to be touched by him? Yet he knew why he was sent and had a specific mission. And look at what he says of himself in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. When there is a dispute as to why he healed a man on the Sabbath. Look at what he says in John 5:19. This is how he answers some of the religious leaders. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Let's read that again. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What he's making clear is I'm not doing what I do on my own. I'm not doing what I do on my own volition or by my own choice. I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. And I'm following his exact plan and pattern for my life. I don't think we can relate for a moment to the pressures that were on Jesus to pull him in a million different directions. The reason I say we can't relate to it is because we've never been used the way he was used. When we go to India, the moment you go pray for someone, if I'm walking out of a meeting and I'm a little worn out and tired and somebody stops and just asks, would I please pray for them? They just want me to bless them and pray. I know the moment I do it, I'm about to be surrounded and flooded by people. The moment they see it happening, they're going to come running. And that's without anything spectacular coming out of me. I remember one meeting early on when we were ministering years back in India. And God had moved and touched some people in a powerful way, but nothing that would resemble what you read about in the ministry of Jesus. And as we were driving away in a car, people surrounding the car and swarming the car, and I remember thinking to myself, what would happen if God really moved? What would this scene look like? people were telling us when we were in Singapore about one brother with a powerful healing ministry, and how when he came to the big convention center there, that there were lines of people out the door and in the parking lot, and they couldn't get them all in the building, and maybe 1 in 10, maybe 1 in 20 people would get healed through his ministry. Maybe in terms of cancer or crippled, maybe 1 in 100, and yet people came flocking. Can you imagine what it was like with Jesus when all the sick that came to him, when he touched them, they were healed, every single one? When, no matter how demonized someone was, when they came in his presence and he spoke the word, they were instantly set free. And yet he knew each day where he was to go and what he was to do and how he was to live. The question for us is very simply, what to do? I'll explain what I mean as I go on. Right now, we're overwhelmed with scenes of devastation and destruction and death. Those exact words I just saw in a news report earlier, devastation, destruction, death everywhere because of Hurricane Katrina. Displaced people and dead bodies and people crying for help and looking to be rescued. And it can be overwhelming. Okay, what do we do? How do we respond? We've heard a few things already tonight. We've heard one specific thing that we can help with. Evangel, that hosts us here, the great warehouse in the back with all their goods, they've donated a ton of stuff. Folks from Operation Save America are on their way down with it right now. We're overwhelmed with these images, and sometimes you can get to the point where nothing else matters except this immediate need. It's so pressing. But it doesn't take that long before you get hit with other burdens that are also overwhelming. I mean, there may be something that needs special attention at a special moment, but many people have been grieving as they saw Katrina getting closer and beginning to feel, listen, American pressure on Israel displaces 10,000 from Gaza, the first time in Jewish modern history and Jews evacuating Jews and forcing homelessness and exodus and sensing there's judgment that's coming and major disasters, a history of major disasters in Israel tied in, according to some, with wrong American decisions regarding Israel. And then you think, well, it was just a few days ago we were terribly moved with the images from Gaza and people weeping. Two people already set themselves on fire in Israel. One's dead and one's in critical condition, just in protest to the forced withdrawal there. And if I don't know if you've ever seen any of these things, but they're readily available. You can listen to children singing songs about wanting to be suicide bombers, Palestinian children. You can read the reports. Okay, it's Gaza, but it's Jerusalem next, and all these plans for destruction and more terrorist activity. And you can very easily get consumed with a burden for Israel, rightly so. And you can tremble over it and realize that those that treat Israel lightly, God will curse. And that can be all-consuming, and you may be burdened for that and God's heart for it and knowing that the salvation of the Jewish people is key for the return of the Messiah. But then, wait a second, I just read online right before the service today that the California Senate just passed legislation approving gay marriage. I mean, what about that? What about the whole homosexual agenda? Wait a second. What about the fact that on the day that the mayor called for a day of prayer now in New Orleans yesterday, August 31st, that was supposed to be the first day of Southern decadence. 125,000 partying homosexuals there last year, ending with a famous drag queen parade. Instead of the opening of the Southern decadence this year, there's a day of prayer. I mean, wait a second. The gay agenda just sweeping through the nation in so many devastating ways. And now what's going to happen in California? And you get burdened and consumed. Well, wait a second. What about abortion? Hold on. Isn't that single sin enough to bring a whole nation down? The blood of 45 million still ongoing, 1.5 million slaughtered every year. Still a battle raging in the courts and the society over it. And then, well, hang on. We don't need a hurricane to remind us that there are poor people everywhere. There are poor people right down the block from here. Jesus tells us in Luke 14, if we have a feast, don't invite our friends and rich and wealthy You know, invite the poor and the lame, and are we doing that? And such a strong emphasis throughout the New Testament on ministry to the poor. And how can we just be going back and sleeping in our nice beds today and having a nice meal when there are people poor and dying right in our own city? And wait, what about the Great Commission? 2 billion people, almost one-third of the planet, still never heard the name of Jesus. Still several thousand complete unreached people groups, groups that have no indigenous gospel witness in their midst. And Jesus did tell us explicitly to go and make disciples of the nations and to go and preach the gospel to all creation. And we've got lost people right in our backyard. What about all the threats of growing world terrorism? What about the fact that there's talk that events could take place that could make 9/11 look tiny? I mean, aren't we supposed to be giving ourselves to intercession in that? And what about more than 1 billion Muslims and one full-time missionary for every 1 million Muslims? I mean, what are we going to do about that? And as I was walking out my door today, there's Watchtower magazine laying at my mat. The cults, what about the cults? I mean, they're everywhere. Just infiltrate. What about Mormons and reaching people and on? Listen, this is just a few of the things that go on. And every one of these is important. And some of them more important than others, but everyone important and everyone dear to God. And you may be a student in the school of ministry and you receive a new calling every week for 3 years. Just wait till missions conference come, man. You'll be called to a different nation by the minute. Whoever's up there sharing, this is it. I know I've been made for this. Next minute, that's it. Oh, I know. I can't give my life for. And you don't even know which way is up anymore. I'm called to the whole world. That's it. I'm called to the whole world. Years ago, when I first got online, internet access and things, those of you that's all you've known for some years. There was a time not that long ago when it didn't exist. And that was way back in the days when I didn't have them cell phones. I still remember our friends in India when we'd get a letter from them, everyone would rejoice. You got the letter. 6 weeks later, you got the letter. Praise the Lord. When someone gave them a fax machine from Korea, they sent them a fax machine. When the first fax came in, they all, because most of the homes, maybe it's 1 in 1,000 homes at that point had a phone. Now cell phones are just common everywhere. But when the first fax came in, all the brothers of the ministry team just stood. You know, they got worried if someone would call first and say a fax is coming, then they'd have to, you know, unattach the phone line and plug in the fax line. And they all just stood and watched as the fax came. So I remember just the beginning of getting online, and at first I was on America Online, and someone said, yeah, there's chat rooms and bulletin boards, and you should go in. People asking all kinds of questions about, you know, Jewish things. So that was a specialty of mine, Jewish apologetics. So I got in there and started answering questions, and those were the days it was there was no endless free time that you had on there, and you paid by the hour and slow phone connections and all of that. And I was going to get silly, but I won't. No, because I said I'd be. Well, it's not story. I was just going to talk about, you know, how we used to walk on, you know, in those days before internet access, how we'd be in horses and buggies and cars. But I just didn't want to mess with you there. It wasn't that long ago. But I got into some of these bulletin boards and people would be posting and. This is my field, you know, this was an area of specialization, answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Next thing, I became the lightning rod. I mean, everyone from every Jewish background, from the most liberal to the most orthodox, everybody's asking questions and hitting and attacking from every angle. And I became the lightning rod for all the questions. I noticed this one thing. I was looking at this educational thing, and there were these atheists, and I just decided I was going to dialogue with some of the atheists about their atheism. So I got in there, and then, of course, in one of the Christian ones, there was a debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. I wasn't going to miss that. So I dove in there, and I'm doing this, and then And then someone said, you know, there's this, I was looking through these forums, and there's this gay and lesbian community forum. I thought, this any kid could get into this. What is this? And I got online there and reported to AOL. I said, there's all kinds of junk in there, the gay men stuff that shouldn't be. And they said, well, we'll give you 8 free hours if you want to look into it for us. So I got in some of the chat rooms and started witnessing to these guys. And next thing is that I didn't have a life anymore. Just all, every spare moment was just 90 different things. And they're all valid. You understand? They're all important. Somehow I ended up with a Hindu guy one time that's challenging me from John 9, that John 9 proves reincarnation. Because Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. Right? When they asked who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. When did the man have a chance to sin? Well, obviously in a previous life. So I mean, I got hit with that objection. You say, what's the answer? I'm just going to throw out an answer. Look it up. Think about it. Brother, I think the Hindus are right. Okay, all right, here's the answer. There's probably some Jewish teaching that speculated that people could sin in the womb, and if they sinned in the womb, they'd be born with a defect of some kind. So that's neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's the best explanation. Don't convert to Hinduism. Amen. All right. Good job, man. We're in sync. Praise God. We teach him right here at Fire School of Ministry. And look, to this day, it's not like I've stopped being involved in different things, you know, working on several books at once and then pouring into the school and traveling and different things. But it was just, I just remember thinking, I can't even do the things I know I'm supposed to do. I went away one time for almost a week just to meet with the Lord and read the Word day and night and be in His presence. And when I came back from it, after about 6.5 days, I came back and I just this whole inundated list of questions and issues and stuff I had to deal with. And just from all of the internet things I was doing, I had to just step back. So I mean, what do we do? There are a million things that demand your attention that are important. There are a million potential burdens. There are more needs than you can possibly meet. There are more areas that, listen, if you gave yourself to pray 24/7, there's more stuff going on than you can pray for specifically. So, what to do? I want to just give you some practical thoughts on this. And that's the goal, not to bring us to a conclusion tonight, but to give you practical thoughts for your own life, so that you can work these things out and live these things out. It would be nice if someone just came up to you and said, okay, do this, you do this, you do this, and don't worry about this, 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 this. It's not that simple. And we have to do these things not like robots, but out of relationship with God and out of hard burden and out of direction. Let me say clearly that the New Testament tells us to take advantage of every opportunity to do good. So as we have opportunities to do good, we should do them. As we have an opportunity to bless and to help, we have an opportunity to receive an offering. Some of you have an opportunity to go do something hands-on. As we have opportunity to do good, we should do good. Just make that general statement. You don't need the Lord to lead you. Let's say your roommate slips down the steps and can't get up. The Lord hasn't led me to do anything. I there's an abortion. There's abortion going on right now. There's a gay agenda. Listen, I'm not talking about you have to get cosmic on every little situation. We do good. We help as we're able to. We let our light shine before men. We should have a pattern of good works, good deeds. Ephesians 2 lays it out clearly. All of Titus lays it out clearly. To be rich in good works. That's a pattern of who we are. But what about just the demands, the raging needs all around? Okay, just a few practical steps, maybe 4 or 5. First is this, and most of what I'm going to say is very simple, okay? But first thing we need to do is we need to get our eyes back on God. You look at the needs, you look at the suffering, you look at the pain, you look at the chaos, you look at the trauma. You look at the threats, you look at all that, but then you've got to get your eyes back on God. And we have to do this for a number of reasons. First, we do not have a right sense of reality unless we're focused on Him. Things are skewed. I mean, listen, if all you do is look at sick people, That's another thing we could talk about, ministering to the sick and those in need in that way. If all you do is look at the need, every day you're looking at someone and they're withering away of cancer. If you only look at that and don't step back and look at the Lord and behold the face of Jesus and renew your mind by what the Word says, your faith is not going to rise in you. You look, you see the need, and then you look away to get built up and to see reality. Because reality is not just what doctors say and not just what reporters say and not just what circumstances say. Reality is ultimately what God says. So it's essential that we clear our heads and we step back and we worship in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the needs, that we step back, that we get our eyes on God, and that we realize on a fundamental level, He's the only hope. When things seem to be going well in America, God is still the only hope. When there is no hurricane, when there is no disaster in Israel, God is still the only hope. It's not that things are going pretty well without Him, and that, oh, crisis, now we need Him. No, it's always crisis. Even when things outwardly look fine, there's always crisis on another level. So we need to get our eyes on Him. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Young men used to come to Leonard Ravenhill and ask him for counsel. I was close with him from the ages when he was 82 until he went to be with the Lord at 87. And he would tell me these young guys would come to him and ask him for counsel and input. And he would tell them, you need to read two books. One was The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. And he would recommend in the original Puritan edition, so it was old English and real big fat book of small print. And the other book he'd tell him to read was by Isaac Ambrose, 700 pages, called Looking Unto Jesus. And I thought, man, any guy that gets through that, they're going to be all right. I mean, I had those books and I read parts of the books, but to actually go through them, think of 700 pages written on Looking Unto Jesus. But that's how we run our race. I mean, isn't that what Hebrews 12 tells us? It's not just you get tough. It's not just your inner determination and fortitude, and we're going to tough it out. We're going to make it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your head clear. Step back and worship God. Listen, He's the only source of life. He's the only source of wisdom. He's the only source of healing. All of our scrambling is not going to do it. And there are times when we mobilize and run. But you hear what I'm saying? There's got to be step back and worship. Get your eyes back on God. Begin to look to Him. Begin to honor Him. Begin to get your perspective adjusted. You can do it through meditation on the Word. You can do it through prayer. You can do it through worship. There are different things that work differently in different lives. But you need to consciously step back and look away and look up and worship and set your mind on Him. Second thing is this, and this flows directly out of it. Get the perspective of heaven. You say, if I could have the perspective of heaven, it would be easy. Okay, I don't mean that you're going to instantly and totally be able to understand exactly what God is doing in every situation. Sometimes He will reveal and give insight and speak to us. What I'm talking about is what Bob Gladstone has been talking about, heaven rules. Shared that with our students earlier in the week. I remember a brother that came and spoke. Tom and Carolyn heard him as well. An old man who is a doctor, I think in the Amazon or somewhere, and had some experience where, according to the story, he was dead for, was it 4 days or something? A number of days, and went to the presence of God in heaven. And saw and heard these incredible things. He was an old man, and now he came back and was telling his story. And listen, I have no idea if a word of it was true, okay? I'm being completely honest with you. I have no idea. I don't know. I mean, we really wanted to believe then, especially being old, and he seemed to be pretty lost in what he was saying. It certainly did not seem like he was doing it for mercenary purposes, you know, or to make a name for himself. But I remember he'd be talking to, you don't want to miss heaven. And he'd get all excited. You don't want to miss heaven. He had a lot to say about tongues also, Brian. You'd be pleased to know that. But I remember when he had, when he had spoken, there was some world crisis going on, and something with Russia. I forget the details. But I remember when I heard the news the next day, it all seemed very small. I'm not minimizing human suffering. I'm not talking about human suffering and individual needs being small. I'm talking about the sense of it being a threat, the sense of instability, the sense of things just being out of control, the sense of the kingdom of man ruling or reigning on any level. Everything felt very different just by gaining the perspective of heaven. Just by gaining the perspective that God has a kingdom and God sits enthroned and he carries out his will, that he is at work, that it is not just chaos and anything happens, but that God is at work. And the way it's laid out in the book of Isaiah, that in the 40th chapter, that the inhabitants of the earth, all the nations, just like dust in the scales. The nation's not even like a drop in the bucket. All the animals of the nation's not even enough for a sacrifice. This great and mighty and awesome God. It says in Daniel that he rules in the heavens and that the people of the earth, just like insects. No, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. It means that he's God. And we need to step back, get our eyes on God, and get the perspective of heaven. Get the perspective of spiritual reality. Get the perspective of something greater, something more. Get the perspective of God's kingdom coming and God being active. The third thing we need to do is take refuge in the Lord and cast our burdens on him. You know, when I gave this whole list, I didn't even talk about things like all parents here raising their kids and all the issues that you have just on a day-to-day level as a family. And I didn't deal with just the issues of your own life and the battles in your own life. I mean, I just touched on a few things that are large or national or international. But there's a lot that can go on in the course of our lives and worries and anxieties just of this life. And Jesus does tell us plainly in Luke 21 that times will come that'll be even more distressing than what we've seen. And that people's hearts will be failing them for fear of what's coming next, what's happening next. And we may be right now in a season of intensified shaking. What are we going to do in the midst of it? If you've never just done a study, take the word refuge and go through the word on it and see what God says. Verses like Psalm 9:9 or Psalm 46:1, that God's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we don't fear, even if the earth gives way and the mountains are cast into the sea. In other words, something far more devastating than anything we've seen. We're not moved. We don't fear. Why? Because we've taken refuge literally in God. Isaiah 24 through 27 speaks about end judgment, end time judgment, and the shaking of the whole world. But right in the midst of it, there's the call to come away and hide. Come away and hide. One of the things that makes Keith Green's song, Asleep in the Light, such a truly prophetic song is not only the wake-up call to the church and the call to the church to arise and meet the needs of a suffering world. But it ends after this rebuke, it ends with a call, come away, my love. There's that prophetic heart where God's saying, come away and be with me. Psalm 55:22 says that we should cast our burdens on the Lord. He'll sustain us. 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It doesn't just say he cares for the work, he cares for you. It's important that we really unburden ourselves before God. Many times when I'll pray, I'll just tell God, I got all this stuff on my mind. And just lay it out, 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 lay it out. And I don't have an answer for any of it, but I walk away with great peace. And nothing has changed in any of the situations, but I walk away with great peace because I've cast it on the Lord. I've shared it with him. You need to get in the habit of just pouring your heart out to him. Sometimes I'll pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, extended ways, and just write down everything that's distracting my mind from just focusing on the Lord. Write it down. Other times I'll just with my understanding, say, Lord, I got this on my mind. There's, wait, and there's this situation and this. And I need wisdom here. We've got pressure here. We've got this situation. We've got that situation. I mean, what are the Peters and the Lights and Mary and others, that Heather, that work with FI and Nita? And you, every day you get this and bombarded with this and this. And sometimes just in our inbox, there's all of us, there's all these major needs and requests from grads and different ones. And I can't imagine the brothers in New Orleans, what you can face all the time, every day, one crisis after another. And they're all there. We need to take refuge. We need to cast our burdens on God, not just get a fresh vision, not just step back, not just worship, not just get the perspective that heaven rules, that God is king. He's not wishing. He's not hoping. He is king. Yeah, the devil does a whole lot of stuff on the earth. Yes, people do a whole lot of things that are contrary to his will. No, things are in no way in a perfect state. But God's at work in the midst of it. Ultimately, he is moving the world towards a divine purpose. And then we take refuge. We pour our hearts out to God. Over the years, when I would get away, sometimes we didn't take any vacation, formal vacation days in a year where Nancy and I would just get away. I'm not saying it's a good thing, but I'm saying this to say that even during those times, I would get away just for a few days and be alone with the Lord. In other words, it's not that we had infinite free time. And, you know, I got 6 vacation months a year, and 1 month for water skiing, and 1 month for sunbathing, and 1 month for just lounging around, and then take a few days just to get with the Lord. I'm saying even in times when we didn't take vacation days, that there were times when I would just get away with the Lord for a few days. And sometimes I would notice that it would take me a whole afternoon. Maybe I'd get to a place where I was going to be for 3 days. The first night, it'd take me the whole night just to get my head clear. I went away for a few days recently. It was both to rest and to pray and to write. It was not only to pray. It was to rest, to pray, and to write. But it wasn't until the second day that I began to get some clarity on some things and could really just start to prioritize things in my life before the Lord. Pour your heart out to him. Just tell him everything. There's no reason for you to carry the burden by yourself. You weren't designed for it, okay? You have limited ability to address it. The needs are greater than you and I can imagine. And if you think it's not so bad, it's only because we don't really see the problem. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what are you talking about? Things aren't so bad. Okay, let God just open up to you for one moment what's really happening there. We'd all be dead. We'd be fried. We'd be gone. You know, Richard Wurmbrand told the story of a man who was in communist prison, and every day in his cell he could hear the cries of people being tortured. Every day he heard the wails, the screams, the cries, and just that alone is torture. Who could imagine that? You don't know if you're next. And finally, he asked God just for a respite, just for a break. If God would just let him be transported up to heaven just for a season so that he could have a break from the cries of torment and pain and agony. And he felt one day God answering him. And he felt his spirit leaving his body and ascending to the throne of God. But as it got closer, the wails and the screams got louder. The closer he got to God's presence, the wails, the screams, the agony got louder. And he said, isn't heaven, when he addressed God, isn't heaven a place of joy? And God said to him, you've misread the scriptures. It says in Exodus 2 how the cry of the children of Israel and their groan went up to the throne, and how Jesus was a man burdened and acquainted with pain and grief and suffering. Now, of course, there is great joy in heaven, and Hebrews 12 speaks of it. But we also know that Jesus is ever living to make intercession, that he's touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, that there is a sense of a massive sea of grief and pain out there, and we get touched by a little, and it's more than we could really handle. We could either harden ourselves, right, put our heads in the sand and go into denial, or lose our minds. I'm serious. There's too much need. There's too much pain. There's too much sin. There's too much suffering. So what do? We take refuge in the Lord. We take what we carry and we crawl in on our knees, burdened down, and we just lay it at his feet. And we cast it all on him, and we ask him to work, and we ask him to help, and we ask him to intervene. Now, all the things I've mentioned really are telling us how to deal with our emotional state and spiritual mentality. But what about what we actually do? I mean, what to do, I've answered part of it. But having done these things, we somehow have to learn to follow the example of Jesus and doing the Father's will. Let me say again, there are things that we can all do. We can all give, we can all pray, we can all take advantage of opportunities God gives us to do good. As he presents them to us, as we see them, there are things that we can do. But how are you going to spend your life? What are you going to give yourself to? What's going to be the primary focus? And again, there are many things that are critically important, and you can't do all of them. It's imperative that you spend time deepening yourself in God and saying, I want to be like Jesus, and I want to do my Father's will. God, you've got to lay the things on my heart and write the things on my heart that you're really calling me to do, and I'll give myself to them. I want to say honestly that there are many things I'd like to do that God has not primarily called me to do, and I don't feel guilty about the fact that I don't do them. As folks are standing in front of a local abortion clinic here, I don't think they feel guilty about the fact that they're not in Malaysia preaching to lost people right then. And I think a missionary in Malaysia preaching to the lost is not at that moment thinking, man, I feel guilty because I'm not primarily involved in seeing Jewish people saved. I haven't run into many Jews in Malaysia. I'm not talking about an excuse for our selfishness. I'm not talking about a cop-out where we can just feed the flesh. I feel called only to upper middle class and higher. Therefore, I'm going to have to live among them. Be a rich person to the rich. I'm not talking about just finding some convenient thing that feeds our flesh. I feel the Lord's calling me to have a restaurant ministry. To just reach out to, you know, the only way I'm going to reach these people, I'm going to have to be in the restaurants. And I have to be eating in the restaurants there. I'm not talking about things that cater to our flesh. And really, God's way is always a flesh-crucifying way. But I'm speaking for the most part here, just about all of you here for sure. It would be the rare exception to be here in our midst and not have a heart to make a difference, and not have a heart to serve, and not have a heart to give, and not have a heart to be involved. Years back, I really wanted to be called outside of America, and felt specifically that there was a job God was giving me to do here, and in doing that I'd be faithful to him and then travel out constantly. There are many different seasons when I've desperately wanted to live in Israel, and it hasn't been what God directed. There are things that overwhelm me, and I want to drop everything and just do that one thing, and there are certain frustrations because you can't do everything. And listen, this is something ongoing in my life because I'm involved on so many different fronts. So it may relate to each of you differently. But you need to keep going to him. Do what you have opportunity to do. If you're not sure what to do, do something. Okay? Get out with some group that's winning the lost. Go out with some ministry that's helping the poor. Go out with some group that's standing for righteousness. Get with some group that's worshiping and praying. Do something. Be a light in your workplace, pour into your kids. I mean, just make a difference where you are. But then keep saying, Father, I want to give myself to your purpose, to your will. God's purpose is not that you be scattered or scatterbrained. God's purpose is that you have purpose and direction and focus. And one of the things in our society, Bob and I were chatting about it a few days ago, but just the scattered nature, I refer to it as just the ADD syndrome of the whole generation. You know, watch something on television, watch a commercial and turn the sound down, and there are 90 images in 60 seconds. Everything moving. If it's not a little soundbite, it's not held on to. And everything just changing, shifting, attention moving all over. Do you ever see a plant grow like that? You ever see someone get educated in any area like that? No, there needs to be some level of stability. And there needs to be some level of focus. And if you're in the school of ministry, every ministry you sign up for on your ministry team, you commit to for at least a year. And there are several reasons for that as far as building team and being more effective in what you're doing and getting a feel for it. But it's also so you don't just go scattered all around. So look at the situations. Get the burden. See what's happening. Don't be ignorant. Don't be distant. Then focus on the Lord. Regain a right perspective. Worship Him. Get the perspective of heaven rules. Take refuge in Him. Cast your burdens, your cares, your anxieties on Him. And then find out, God, what are you giving me to do? While you're doing good, while you're being active, Father, what's your calling? What's your purpose? How can I serve you best? And trust that He will lead you and that He will guide you. I say this last thing. Many people make the error of running into something prematurely just because they're burdened. And they run off in a half-baked way. They run off half-trained to the mission field, and they come back quickly. I got to run here, I got to do this, I got to do that, and then there's nothing that's ever planted. There's nothing that ever stays. We're going to have to persevere for the long haul if we want to see fruit. I mean, no one's going to be a father on a temporary basis. No one's going to be a spiritual parent just in kind of a, I'll call you when I next swing into town, whenever that happens to be. There has to be serious investments of our lives. And those in the school of ministry, there's time of training and equipping for a purpose. The purpose being we want you to bear long-term fruit. We want you to be mightily effective. But find out, listen, there are a lot of different things right within fire, for those that are part of fire. Many different areas where you can serve. Find out what God's made you to do. Give yourself to it. Throw yourself in. Make a difference. There may be things that God uses you to do consistently for 20 or 30 or 40 years, and at the end of it, massive fruit comes. If Jesus had this pattern, how much more should we seek to make this the pattern of our lives? Again, not to get spiritually paralyzed, not to get hyper-spiritual, but to just keep saying, Father, what do you want me to do? Father, what are you calling me to do? Father, how can I serve best? And then in the midst of the crisis, the pain, we have peace because we know we're right with Him. We know we're doing what He gave us to do. And we could actually lay down at night at rest while the whole world is swirling in chaos. We can have rest because we're in the center of God's will. Amen? All right, it's 9:19, so it was fairly brief. Let's stand to our feet. And we'll worship with one more song unless God breaks out, and keep our focus where it belongs. If any of you folks want to know what's happening with our brothers that visited from New Orleans, just talk to them, talk to Charles if there's anything you want to find out or ways that you might want to help, all right? Praise God. And Daniel just got back from France, and I'm sure he had a great experience, but that's a pretty godless place in terms of gospel witness. I mean, the majority of people living in Paris have never held the Bible in their hand their entire lives. I mean, it's just wild. What a harvest place. What are we going to do about that? No, I'm serious. Listen, this is all in my heart all the time. I mean, everything I read from the list is stuff I'm thinking about all the time. You know, not necessarily 24/7, but there's this constant, what are we going to do about this and this and this and this and this and this and this? And, you know, what do you do when the whole world is a place of burden? Let me just read this quote to you from John Wesley. Though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry, because I never take any more work than I can go through with perfect calmness of spirit. Isn't that wild? Though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry, because I never undertake any more work than I can go through with perfect calmness of spirit. Those of you who are going to be able to break away for 6 days, so you're not in school and you don't have other responsibilities that are impossible to break away from, we really encourage you to go on this trip with Farrell. We fully believe in what they're doing. They're part of us, same family. So please see Farrell when the service is over if you're one of those that's able to go. All right?